Acts 16, 6 through 5. A long title, a simple call, a simple obedience, extraordinary results. A simple call, simple obedience, extraordinary results. So this summer, last month, we went to Colorado on a mission trip with our partners, Via Church, in South Denver. They're in kind of a community like ours. Really poor, kind of marginalized community. They actually meet in a community center. And so there's a lot of similarities as far as DNA with the church. But one thing, and I wasn't expecting this at all, but one thing that kept resurfacing over and over again in our time there was the story of how the Lord saved me in high school, led me to play football at Missouri Valley College. Even though I was committed to Missouri State, Chanel's still bitter about that because we could have been the cool athletic couple on campus. That's neither here nor there. So I go to Missouri Valley College and play football up there, and the Lord really gave me a vision to start a Bible study on campus called Soldiers for Christ, which resulted in a few things, but one of them in particular was a gentleman by the name of Brandon Steiko coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Brandon Steiko would then, later on, fast forward, help us plant Redeemer Church, he and his wife, and then now is a founding pastor of Via Church in South Denver. I mean, it was just really extraordinary. I wasn't sitting there planning on talking about this, but it just kept resurfacing, and it just kept humbling me over and over again. I had no grand plan when I went to college that I was going to save all these people or that I actually did the saving and that I was going to do all these amazing things. It was just, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And okay, you want me to start a Bible study? You know, I haven't even read the whole Bible. Okay, let's just give it a shot. And then God just did what he did. I simply obeyed and did nothing. And so we see an amazing result as a result of Via Church. I would say in a similar fashion, this is what we're seeing today in chapter 16. Paul will go in. He's leaving on his second missionary journey. He's already parted ways with Barnabas, and he heads out, and he's going to make a much longer journey. And on this way, God calls him to go to a specific location, and he goes, and he obeys, and little does he realize that his simple obedience to this simple call to Macedonia would result in some extraordinary things. One we will see today in the conversion of a woman named Lydia. But all the rest of chapter 16, really this extraordinary work and move of God in the city of Philippi. And so, a simple call, simple obedience, and extraordinary results. So, let's begin with the simple call, starting in verse 6. And they, to clarify, Paul, Silas, and now Timothy, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So Paul set out with a plan on this second missionary journey, and the mission was to preach the gospel. That's as simple as it was. There was no doubt he had that mission in mind. That's exactly what he was going to do. He was also going to encourage the churches, remind the Gentiles of the decision made in Jerusalem. But then Jesus does this thing to Paul again that he did in chapter 9. He interrupts Paul. He interrupted him on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, and he converts him. And now he interrupts him on the road to Asia and says, no, let's redirect this route. And we don't know all the ins and outs of why the Lord was leading in this way. We just know that God called him to another direction, saying, don't go to Asia. And so if you're like me at all and you're reading the text, the first question you're asking, is it like Jesus to forbid preaching of the gospel to certain people? Is this normal? Is this what he does? Is Paul just hearing crazy voices in his head? Is that what's going on? He maybe hasn't had enough sleep. Is this contradictory? If we think about our sub-Christian culture, right? We put tons of pressure on ourselves. If you don't tell that person, then it's on you that they're going to hell. Like, we do that kind of pressure. But really, and then here's Jesus saying, no, don't go tell them. Okay, what's happening here? Well, it's not actually out of the ordinary. If you go into the Gospels in Matthew 10, verse 5, Jesus sends out the 12. He sends them out twos. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So he has them going out healing. He has them going out preaching. He has them going out, but he tells them to go not to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Why? Because the timing was not right. It's not that Jesus didn't want the gospel to go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans. We know that because in Acts, it goes first to Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and then to the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, right? So there's a timing, there's a reason for it. So Jesus forbidding Paul from going to Asia or Bithynia is not contradictory. Ultimately, if we really are logical in our thinking, Paul had to go to one place over the other. One place was going to have Paul, one place was not. Paul is not omnipresent. The Lord is omnipresent. If Paul had gone to Bithynia, it is possible he would not have gone to Macedonia or to Philippi and preached the gospel there. And so the Lord intervenes. And it says, Luke writes, that the Holy Spirit comes in and he says not to speak a word in Asia. And he uses this an interchangeable title for the Spirit, then saying the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. So these are interchangeable. We know that then this is the same God. This is the Spirit of Jesus. This is not some demonic force, some weird spirit of Asia Minor or whatever it is, but this is God. And we're not exactly sure how the Spirit communicated this to Paul. Luke doesn't tell us that the Spirit just dropped in and was like, hey, yo, whoa, stop. No, Luke just says the Spirit intervened and made it clear, abundantly clear, to these apostles or to Paul and his crew that they were not to go to Bithynia. And they knew that specifically. And so Paul then redirected and he headed towards Troas. So he was just, okay, I won't go there. And then I just started going the other direction. That's all Paul knew to do. We have to be aware, church, and understanding that God is aware and God is more passionate about the mission of his gospel going out and being preached than you and I will ever be. Don't ever assume that your eagerness for the good news to reach a neighbor is more passionate and more enthusiastic than the Lord himself. Don't be so foolish. There's a need, yes, for every corner of the globe to know the good news of Christ. And there's a need for us to share the gospel, to send missionaries, to plant churches, to make disciples. But the need on this side of eternity will never end. Until Jesus comes back, there will always be a need. And that does not give us an excuse to become lazy or to abdicate responsibility. No, we must be faithful and constantly going, but we must not put an overexerted amount of pressure on ourselves that if we don't go, the kingdom's relying on me. If I don't say something, God's going to be disappointed because he could have saved them if I would have just. It's silly. It's foolish. What must we do in order to hear where the Lord wants you to be? You also have to be able to listen to where the Lord does not want you to be. You ever thought about that? We always think, where does God want me to go? But do we ever ask the question, where does God not want me to go? It seems like, you know, it's kind of like this Christian cuss word. Yeah, we don't talk about that because God wants us to go everywhere. But I think we need to stop for a minute and just say, there are places that we don't need to be. And so he's not opposed to the gospel going out, but you have to understand that we, in this room, we are not God, and we do not have the ability in our short-lived lives, let's just assume we live 100 years old, that we have the ability in that 100 years to be everywhere all the time preaching the gospel to every person on the planet. If you think about it, just think about the life you've lived thus far. I'm 34 years old, so I think about all the interactions, all the conversations, all the thousands of places I've never been, all the billions of people that I have not conversed yet with, I would overwhelm myself. If I think about how many people I actually have influence over right now, I mean, think about Facebook for a moment, right? We have somewhere between, I'm just going to guess, maybe you have like 500 to 1,000 friends. If you haven't reached the 500 mark, don't beat yourself up. It's okay, all right? But let's just assume you have somewhere between 500 and 1,000. How many of those do you really know? How many of them have you shared the gospel with? Have you discipled? Have you grown up in the faith that you've sent out into the world as missionaries? And if we're honest, maybe a handful. Maybe a handful. And there's between 7 and 8 billion people on the planet right now. Let's put a real perspective and a real lens on our eyes and our hearts and our minds as to what the limitations are for us to go and do the work, what they really are. And let us then just hear and pay attention to where God is telling us to go and where he's telling us not to go, and to be okay with where we are not to go. Paul didn't sit around and go, "Oh, but I wanted to go to Bithynia. Who's going to take the gospel to Asia, God, if I don't go?" God is stronger than Paul. Paul's just a mere man. The gospel will go. In fact, the gospel is there. Kerem, who came a few weeks ago, who's a church planter in Turkey, he lives in that area. He has planted a church there. And Paul is not the one who took it there. But God moved his people. And so be okay with the Lord using your limited abilities to make his gospel known. And so, look, it's good to have a good theology, to see the bigger picture, the bigger mission, and to have that knowledge. But it's only good if it helps you first understand that God must mobilize more people to do the work that you and I alone cannot do. It's even daunting if we break it down even more tangibly. If we just focused on the Grant Beach neighborhood, per se, 3,000 people. Okay, that was several years ago. I don't know what the population is now. 3,000 people. If we think about with 140, 50 people that will be in this building this morning for worship, only 150 out of 3,000 people in this neighborhood are in this room, and you all don't even all live in this neighborhood. We could spend the rest of our entire lives trying to reach the Grant Beach neighborhood, and we may never see it this side of eternity. It can be daunting, but it's okay. It is okay as long as we remain faithful to the calling that God has placed in us. So a simple calling. Paul, look, Silas, Timothy, go. Okay, we're going. And they end up in Troas and they're just continuing to preach the gospel until God does something again. And so verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So they're on the coast now. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. All right, God is now going to speak. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul had a very simple calling. Don't go to Asia. Okay, I'm not going to go to Asia. And now God is giving very clear instruction on where he is to go. He knows where not to go. Now he knows where he is to go. And so he has this vision. And a vision, what is this? It's something that is vividly clear and perceived, though it may not be actually present. vividly clear and perceived, though not actually present. Paul had a vision back in chapter 9, verse 12. And the vision was that Ananias was going to be this guy who helped him see again after his conversion. So Paul has had experiences with visions before. So this is not something new to him. This is not something strange to the guys who are around him. And it's not really abnormal. And Peter himself, we saw before, had a vision with the clean and the unclean animals coming down on the sheet. And God, through that, explained to him how the gospel would go to the Gentiles. So this vision, having a vision, is not something out of the ordinary. It's not something that God hasn't done before. This is something that the Lord would do. And so Paul has this very vivid, clear vision, dream, whatever you want to call it. And it is this: a man in Macedonia is saying, come over and help us. And then they had, so you think that would be enough, right? Then after that, okay, boom, we're going. But then you see that there's this sort of interaction, because they end up having to come to a conclusion about the vision that Paul had. It wasn't just as simple as Paul had this vision, then they're like, okay, let's go. They then had conversation about it, came to a conclusion about it, and then left. And so they had a united conclusion. A united conclusion. And this is where you start to see the author Luke change that personal pronoun to that first person plural, we. You notice that? It says, we sought to go into Macedonia. And so now, somewhere along the way, Luke has come into the pack. He has come into the pack, and he is with them. And so here's a couple things we need to understand about this word conclusion here. First is, it is a process of putting together. Conclusion doesn't just happen in a vacuum. What they had to do is take the information that was given to them, and they had to create a process of concluding what it is that the Lord was calling them to do, and to make sure and to measure that vision to what God has told them to do, and to make sure that it was accurate and right. And so they didn't just on a whim go, well, Paul had a dream, and since he had a dream, we have to fulfill what that dream is. What if it was a crazy dream? Okay, you got to measure it. Even if it's Paul, you got to measure his dream. And so they take the vision. They take the Spirit's clear conviction to not go to Asia. And they take the commission of the Lord to preach the gospel. And they take these elements and they make the conclusion to say, this is where God is telling us to go. They measured rightly going to Macedonia as a commission-based calling. And so you have this united conclusion. And then you see this clarifying call. Inviting in this call to go is someone to accept responsibilities for a particular task. And what is this particular task? The particular task was to go and to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. And so the result of this redirection from Bithynia, Asia, would ultimately come to enhance Paul's ministry as he would then proclaim the gospel to regions and cities that surround Ephesus, really the epicenter of a major Roman hub over there in off the Mediterranean. And so really Paul's impact to the churches really grows as a result of the Lord's redirection, something Paul could have never really planned for on his own. So, how do you discern this decision on where you are to go? I mean, we hear it all the time in our city, and it's really silly a lot of the times. Like, God, do you want me to buy this house? Or God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to have this job? Do you want me to have that job? God, I'm just waiting for an answer, and you never hear anything? You realize that? Because we like overcomplicate the calling of God. Right? And so how do we discern where we're to go? How are we to do that? I want to suggest a few simple ways. And to kind of highlight again this pseudo-Christian culture of the Lord call me, sometimes, just so you know, it's used for not very good things. Sometimes people say, hey, the Lord called me to this, and as a result, they go and hurt people. They physically hurt people. God told me that I needed to go bomb this place. God told me that I needed to go steal this or take that because I claimed it or whatever it is. Some use it as an excuse, the calling to run from problems. I mean, there's so many, I mean, we live in the church hopping mecca of the world. And every time somebody leaves a church, it's because God was telling them to leave. God just told me to leave. But maybe you're just using God as an excuse to cover your sin. Maybe that's what it is. And so, also, people use the calling of God maybe to just feed an idol, to feed some idol. I mean, sometimes people come hopping into churches, hey, I've got this amazing ministry idea. You're going to want to hear it, and we're going to want to implement it. I mean, how many, you ask any pastor in the city how many conversations they've had like that, they can just roll out a list for you. Because there's this need to be recognized and to be known for something. So maybe there's like this idol in them, like, ooh, I use God's as his calling as the means to try to convince you to have me come in the door. So we use the word calling in all weird kind of ways. And I really love this. This is a humorous piece, right? I think we need to laugh a little bit. You know John Crist, the comedian, the Christian comedian? How do you not know him? Okay, you need to know him if you don't. But he just came out with a new video talking about he and his wife felt the calling of the Lord to go and to be scuba instructors in Aruba and to preach the gospel there. I mean, we do. I mean, it's funny, but we do things like that. And I'll be honest, I've thought about it myself, okay? They need churches there. I need to go. Maybe God's calling me. So then how do we discern and measure the calling of God? How do we do that? I wouldn't say it's easy, but here's something we can learn from this. Vision. Vision. Not all of us receive this Macedonian call vision like Paul has. Sometimes we do, some of us do, but we do have passions and we do have desires that are not yet actual. I mean, I've had many conversations with many of you that you're like, man, there's just a stirring in me to go. I can't tell you exactly all the details, but there's something. So there's a stirring, and some of you are like, I've got to pastor. I've got to go and live in this third world country and tell people about Jesus. I've got to go minister in the 1040 window. I've got to go. There's very specifics to this passion and desire that you have. What are those passions? Answer them for yourself. Paul had that clear vision to preach the gospel where the gospel had not been known, and that was his aim. Look, and God along the way didn't tell him what road to take all the time. Right? This is the one time Paul, God says, don't go that direction, go this direction. And that's what he does. And then Paul just goes. And he just goes in faithfulness. And I think that's something that can paralyze us from the day to day. God, direct my next step. Okay, good. Now, God, direct my next. Like, we get so micromanaging in what God is calling us to do. It becomes silly, and we paralyze ourselves, and we end up sitting in our house all by ourselves, sad and lonely because we think we're outside the will of God. Just go and be faithful. Just go. And so what is the next step you believe the Lord is prompting you to take? What is that next step, that passion, that desire you believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit has put in you? What is he leading you to do next? And I'm saying this, it's like the anti-church growth movement statement. I'm saying this because I don't think every one of you needs to remain here in this city, in these chairs forever. Some of you need to go to Macedonia, whatever that Macedonia is. And you need to listen to where God is telling you to go, but you also need to listen to where he's not telling you to go. We need to be moving and going. So there is vision. If the Lord hasn't prompted you in that way, don't sit there and beat yourself up, be like, God, what do I need to do? Don't just be obedient and make disciples. a unified front. So, vision. How do you discern? Vision, a unified front. And I'll say this, not in every situation will you have a community that comes around you and says, do this or don't do that. I understand that's not translatable in every context, but if you're a part of Redeemer, if you're a part of Redeemer, there's really no reason that it shouldn't be. We are in life together. And so if the Lord is prompting you and is putting a passion on you or calling you to go do something, that should not be done in isolation. Paul didn't come back to the crew and say, hey guys, pack up your stuff, we're leaving. No, look, Silas, questions later. Timothy, just grab the parchments, let's go. And so, no, that's not what he did. He brought the vision to bear with his disciples. They had conversation, they concluded that God was telling them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel, and that's what they did. And so I would say, in the same vein, it is very important for you to bring this calling, this passion to bear inside community. Why? Because sometimes the passion is legitimately from the Lord, and the church needs to come around you and pray for you and empower you and embolden you and equip you to move forward. Sometimes that passion is birthed out of something pride-centered or ego-centered, and the church needs to come in and go, hey, bro, just stop. I've had more, I have had more conversations with guys who want to be church planters, have said they're church planters, and in those conversations, I looked at them and I said, you're not a church planter. And as a result, they left and went to another place where they would tell them that they are a church planter. Look, I'm not God. I get it. I'm not the end-all, be-all. But they did not, like, if you ask them where their passion for church planting came from, it really came from a fact that they were dissatisfied with the church and they wanted to go and make it right themselves. It's not a reason to plant a church. Do it in community. Have a unified front so that one day, when we get the blessing and the honor to send you out, it's not just, hey, you know, little Johnny and Susie came up here. They said that they're called to go to missions. Are you with me? Say amen, amen. And everybody's, all right, good luck. No, that there's actual tears cried because we are sending out family. And when you go, you know with clarity that God the Spirit was leading you and that the church, God's church, was empowering you and telling you to go and that you have support and you have family as you head out. And so, vision, community. Okay, let's put it that way. So how else do you discern? Scripture. Having a clear vision, unity, community, and scripture. Look, Paul and Silas and Timothy, all of those guys had to measure this dream to the Great Commission. Jesus said to go and preach and to make disciples and to baptize, and that's exactly what this vision was leading them to, and that's exactly what they measured it against, and which is why they went. If your vision, your passion, your desires are not aimed, as far as speaking about ministry, towards making disciples, you need to go back to the drawing board and really ask yourself, is this what the Lord is calling me to do? If you say, God is calling me to do this, and you cannot rightly measure it to Scripture, you need to put a big, fat, red question mark over it. You must discern what it is you do through the Word of God. And so then, this takes pressure off of us. We live here in Springfield. We work here in Springfield. We do life here in Springfield. And so instead of sitting around and going, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Just measure your day in and day out to the Word of God. That's what He wants you to do. That is His calling. Be faithful right here, right now, and measure it to the Word. And so if you have a desire, take it. Pray over it, pray about it, take it to your community group, allow them to pray and talk it over with you, and then measure it to Scripture. And then when you do that, act. Act, and do not delay in that obedience. So have a simple call, go and preach. A simple obedience, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Philippi is going to be, as I mentioned, the setting for the remainder of chapter 16. It's a Roman colony. It is a leading city in Macedonia. It's about 10 miles off the coast. Neapolis is really the hub, the port for anything that is coming in. And so this city is kind of one of the older cities in this area and one that is well known. So Paul, he goes out to the river to pray. And you kind of ask yourself, why? This is strange. Well, Paul, when he went into new cities, what was his custom? To go into the synagogues. Well, there's apparently no synagogues here in Philippi. If there are any Jews, it's probably one or two. Because in order to justify a synagogue, you need to at least have 10 Jewish men within an area, and there was not that. And so this is a very Gentile, Greek city. And so Paul goes in, and he finds a place where these women who apparently have this bend towards Judaism, they go, since they don't have a synagogue, they go to this river and pray during these times of prayer. And so Paul and his crew find themselves down by the water and praying. And understand, these verses, there's nothing spectacular about these verses, right? It just narrates what is going on. Paul goes there, he goes down to the river, and he prays. You go, okay, whatever. This is simple obedience. Notice what's happening. Paul is, at this point, not sure where he's to go, right? It's not like he's wandering around, hey, has anybody seen a guy just standing around yelling, help us? Like, he's not looking for the guy. He's there, and he just lives life. And he's just being faithful, and he just goes to pray. And then what do we see? Extraordinary results. 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here Paul is, just being faithful and obedient. And then all of a sudden he has this interaction with this woman. And Luke goes in to describe the seller of purple goods. Let me read what this commentator says. Thyatira was indeed a center of the purple dye trade. Lydia's business is not an incidental detail. It marks her as a person of means. Purple goods were expensive and often associated with royalty. Thus, the business was a lucrative one. She was a wealthy woman. She was a businesswoman. She was independent. She did it on her own. And Paul is hanging out with her. And it is presumed by many scholars that Lydia would ultimately, later on down the road, be a key contributor, financial contributor to the funding of the mission of Paul. She's down there, and she's titled a worshiper of God. She's not like a full-on Jew, but she is one who is worshiping God. She wants to know him, and so she finds herself then in a conversation with the right man at the right time in the right place, and she is then told the gospel. And notice this. Paul gets the call, the vision, has the calling. He obeys, and then what happens? The Lord does the work. Right? Set it and forget it, right? And then come back and you'll see the results. They're amazing. And so that's what Paul is doing. He follows the call. He's obedient and faithful. And here's what God does. The Lord opens her heart. Paul couldn't have planned this any better. He has no divine authority or ability to open the woman's heart to receive the gospel message. He is not Jesus. He is not the Holy Spirit. He is not the Father. He is a mere man saved by grace. And so he goes, and the Lord opens her heart. He preaches the gospel, and then she believes. How do you know that he preached the gospel? Look, verse 10. Verse 10 clues us in on what Paul was speaking about. The reason they went to Macedonia was to preach the gospel. And so when he's sitting down with this woman, the Lord is opening her heart to hear the gospel. And what is the gospel? Let us be reminded and rejoice in this simple truth that Jesus came to earth. He stepped off the throne for a minute to come down, God, to come down and be like us in every single way, yet without sin. He lived a life of righteousness. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And for those who would believe in him, he would pour out his Spirit upon them and be with them forever. This is the gospel. God opens her heart to hear that truth, and what? She believes. She believes it. She is the first European convert. How awesome to the ends of the earth the gospel is going. And we're in Acts chapter 16. This is a beautiful picture. And then Paul acts in obedience to the Great Commission and baptizes her. It's not baptism that saves. It's not the waters that clean her from her sin. It is faith in Christ, and it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses her from all unrighteousness. And so he baptizes her. And then she says, come on, come to my house. We got to tell everybody in my house this good news. And this household would include servants or other dependents. I don't know if she has a husband or not. Regardless, whoever was in her house also believed the gospel, and they too were baptized. Paul couldn't have planned this. On his A game, he couldn't have planned this. And so it's clear that when he followed the call and was obedient to the call, God did extraordinary work. Paul wasn't sitting around twiddling his thumbs. Hey, where's the Macedonia man? Like, when she started talking, he's like, sorry, are you a dude? Because if you're not, there's somebody I got to talk to. No, that's not what was going on here. It was clear that he had to go and tell whoever it is the good news about Jesus. And so there's a beautiful, extraordinary fruit that comes from obedience in the mission. There's beautiful, extraordinary fruit. It may not always be like some conversion or mass conversion or some, you know, awesome tent revival. It may be that your marriage is transformed, that your parenting, you're no longer an angry, bitter dad or mom towards your kids, but you're loving and gracious towards them. It may be that all the victimization that you've had as a child growing up, maybe all the abuse has finally started to chip away and you're experiencing freedom. You understand, the gospel isn't just about evangelism in the sense of converting new believers or lost people, but evangelism also in the sense that believers need to constantly have the gospel preached to them and measured against their life, always. And so it's not just purely the lost are saved, though that is an amazing goal and what we should set forth. There are some in this room that the Lord has saved as a direct result of Redeemer planting a church in Grant Beach 5 years ago. And there are many more not in this room who are saved as a result of Redeemer Church planting here 5 years ago. And it was a simple vision and a simple call to go and to make disciples. You also have coworkers, you have friends, you have family, you have neighbors who are intentionally placed in your life by the Lord. Don't overlook them because you're looking for the call of the Lord. I can't pay attention to you right now because I'm waiting for God to call me somewhere. Don't be foolish. You have people around you on purpose. You live in the neighborhood you do on purpose. It is your responsibility to simply tell them about Christ. But it is also your responsibility to tell other believers about Christ and to encourage them and to build them up. We are not let off the hook just because we have to wait and understand what God's specific call is for our life. No, the call is clear. Make disciples. And so, what side of the coin are you on today in regards to this? Are you obediently preaching the gospel wherever the Lord says to go? Are you doing that? Do you believe you're following the Lord's call? You know you're walking in obedience. If not, you'll be convicted right now. And you need to repent of that, and you need to follow in the way that the Lord has called you to follow. And here's just a point of encouragement as you're following him. Do not overcomplicate matters. Don't overcomplicate it. Look, we're sending out the boils to Hiroshima, Japan, Lord willing. But what's going to happen? Like, we don't have a game plan already. Like, there may be a plan for when they get there, but we don't actually know what God is going to do on the ground when boots get on the ground, right? So when they show up, it could be 1, 2, 3 years before there's a convert, or maybe when they show up, there's 1,000 people waiting at the airport going, we've been waiting for you, right? We honestly don't know what is going to happen. Regardless, we keep acting in obedience and faithfulness to the call, and we just allow ourselves to back up and the Lord to do what the Lord is going to do and not get stressed. And we do this because in our city in particular, we see other churches doing this or doing that, and then we want to reactively be like them. I'm guilty of this. Right? How could you not be tempted with that living in this city? You're like, oh my gosh, that church just bought every kid in that service like an American Girl doll. And they paid for it out of pocket. And we're like, we can barely buy coffee on Sunday morning. How can I compete with that? Okay, we got to expand the budget so that we can buy every kid dolls so that they can come into our door, right? We start doing that. And we start becoming competitive in a business kind of way. We also see individuals, how they're apparently always in awesome, super missionary Christian mode all the time. And we're like, man, I really am not good at being a Christian. And so we start measuring ourselves to them, and we get caught up in the hype of ministry or church life or whatever it is. And we do this predominantly through, unfortunately, social media. We get up on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever. You know, don't think, you know, as Christians, we always want to judge the media for framing these shots to cause people in our culture to take one side or the other. We do the same thing with church functions. We don't actually pan out and get the whole empty room of people at an event. We like zoom in on the 7 people that are there. And we're like, amazing, awesome. God is working and moving, doing some miraculous things this evening. And we're all watching that going, oh my, what are we doing? And there's only like 7 people there. So we do the same thing. We get caught up in the hype. And I would say, church, don't focus there. What is God calling you to do? Be faithful and obedient in that calling and be satisfied in it. This is not your kingdom. This is not your glory. You didn't make yourself. You have no control as to whether or not you can take another breath. You have no ability if it were not for God granting it to you. You can't control anything as much as you think you can. This is not about you and me. It's about a God in the universe who decided from eternity past to give of himself in such a way that we would have life, though we deserve death. And what we do is we take that and we pervert it and we say it's all about Jesus on Sunday morning, but really we want the rock star status. We want everybody to see how amazing we are and what we're doing. God, may we never be like that. May we be completely satisfied in him and content in him. Let me tell you a couple quick little stories, really quick. We're at Together for the Gospel, I guess a year and a half ago now. They do it every other year. And one of the things that Mark Dever does, and there's like 10, 12,000 pastors, essentially, from all over the country, the world, that come to this event. And what he does at the very front end, he says, okay, how many of you have been in ministry for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, until he gets the last person who's been in ministry for the longest to stand? And he also does it on the short end. And we, you know, we've had guys who are like, I just started yesterday. And so what he does then, he recognizes them and gives them a book. But there was a gentleman somewhere between 45 and 50 years in faithful ministry. And it was amazing because you have like 10,000 people directing their eyes on this guy standing up over here. Looks like a little dot in the crowd. And as Dever keeps announcing off the decades, and he keeps standing. And so this man, nobody knows his name. Nobody knows his church. Nobody knows what he's actually doing. He's not a big name, but he has been faithfully serving for nearly five decades. Nearly five decades. And I can assure you that man is not caught up in the hype. He's not caught up in wondering if he's reached enough lost people, if he's had enough baptisms, if he's had enough butts in seats or whatever it is. I guarantee he is going, God, am I faithful to what it is you've called me to do? And he is content in that. And so I would say to you, take that pressure off. The second story, and then I'm done here. It's a Gideon story. And so it comes from a family member who's a Gideon. If you guys don't know who Gideon is, they go out and hand out New Testament Bibles to people all over the world. Well, this one is a story about a Gideon is handing out these Bibles to these passerbys in a kind of a hostile environment, and this one person is really antagonistic towards the Gideon and essentially shakes the Bible, and just to display their frustration, they throw the New Testament up onto a building, onto the roof of a building, really as a sign of rejection. And, you know, Gideons are like, okay, whatever, that's fine, do your thing. And at the same time that was happening, there was a man who was sitting, contemplating life, questioning God, questioning whether or not to live anymore. And he prayed, God, just give me a sign. And the man sitting there on the roof all of a sudden had a Bible fly into his lap. And he opened it, and he read it, and he came to faith in Jesus, and he responded to the Gideon the call to salvation and responded to the Gideons, and the Gideons found out and connected how this actually came about. And this was an extraordinary result. All this man was doing was just handing out the word, preaching the word, being faithful to the word, and God had this extraordinary result as a reality, as a result of. Are you preaching faithfully? Are you being faithful? And leaving the results up to the God. On the other side of the coin, are you the one sitting in here in this room today? Because every Sunday we get people who don't follow Jesus, who are not believers, who are not saved, but you're finding yourself paying attention to every word that the Lord is speaking this morning. You hear the message of Jesus dying for your sins, and it is capturing you in a way that has never captured you before. That's what happened to me when I came to faith. I'd gone to youth groups every now and then, you know, flirting with girls, getting free pizza, trying to get a score, a ride to Six Flags, but then finally one day, When I was 17 years old, I was sitting in a youth group, and Raiden Hollis, pastor up in St. Louis, he was down here at the time, he preached the gospel, and I got frustrated with everyone else around me because I was zoned in, and that evening, I believed. Can you find yourself right now, you're going, God has put me here, I hear his words, and I want to believe. He is opening up my heart. And if that is you, I want to tell you, you can be saved today. You can be saved right now. Believe in Jesus. Place your faith and trust in him alone, knowing that he is the Son of God who has died for sins, and he will save you and he will keep you forever. And you know what we will do as a result? We will baptize you and we will celebrate what God has done. Baptism is a mark of the beginning of being a disciple of Jesus. You are pronouncing or announcing to the world, proclaiming to the world that you are following Christ and you are dying to self and living to him. And that's what we will call you today. And if that is you, God is opening your eyes. Come to me directly to me after I'm done preaching, and we will pray together and we will celebrate what the Lord is doing in your heart, and we will plan on September 10th, you getting baptized and celebrate a new brother or sister in Christ. And so let me say these final words and I'm done. As you go today, be submissive to the lead of the Holy Spirit. Go where he says to go. Don't go where he says not to go. Preach the gospel that he has commanded you to preach, and trust the Lord is mighty to save and able to deliver extraordinary results. Let me pray. God, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished by dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending to the heavens, and pouring out your Spirit. God, we would have no hope, no salvation if you did not do those things, and so we are grateful. Lord, you are doing a mighty work, and you use us as a means to delivering your good news. We are just an instrument. We're just a pawn on the chessboard, if you will. So use us however you will. Make it clear to us where we are to go, where we are not to go. God, let us not overcomplicate matters or calling. Let us just understand simply what it is you have called us to do, and that to go and faithfully do it, and then just trust that you are the one who will save. You are the one who will create the results. Forgive us where we lack in that. God, may we just trust in you, rest in you, have peace in you. And God, I pray also this morning that if you have opened hearts, that they would receive the good news, believe the good news, and act upon it today, that you would save people right here in our presence, and that we could celebrate together new life, new birth, because that's what your gospel does. And so we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.